Grace to you and peace from him who loved us and has set us free from our sins.
Dear children of the Heavenly Father, you heard the words of the Lord before through his brother James, chapter 3, 13 to 18. I'll read those verses again as we consider this meditation on settling our differences and wise humility. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. As we are singing our hymns today and on this very first day of a week of celebration in worship, our new Wells hymnal coming out and the joy that we have in that great work that the Lord is giving us, it's a reminder that we are the children of God. Something that the Lord wanted to stress through his disciple John and the gospel that bears his name, inspired by the Holy Spirit, John chapter 1, we hear that he came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God, you are. And it sounds great when we're in church together. But out there in what some call the real world, it means you have a target on you from the moment you let it be known that you belong to God through Jesus Christ, his Son. Down through the ages, it's come true, as Jesus said. The world hates me, it will hate you too. So, as the Roman Empire was falling apart, the Christians were blamed for not worshiping the Roman gods. And so the persecutions that were leveled on the Christians at that time, just, you know, say you worship the emperor, just do a little sacrifice to the emperor, just give up a few of your old Bible books. That was the persecution, and death awaited those who refused. Those who wanted to honor the Lord have had targets on them from the beginning, and what we seem to be facing more and more in this disjointed world is nothing new. It's what the Lord told us would happen, and it's why the Lord Jesus, in his great kindness, said to his disciples, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." But all that hardship and the internal attacks from Satan with his flaming arrows constantly at us day and night, it all makes us cry out with Jesus' disciples, increase our faith. Or like that father with the demon-possessed son in last Sunday's sermon, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." And he does. He brings us to his house again and again to do something that is impossible for human beings on their own. And the violence in our world, the increasing selfishness that's out there publicly, it ought to show us very clearly that when the Lord invites us, it's the dear Holy Spirit giving us the power to come. Come, settle your differences. Show wise humility. This is a miracle, to settle those differences cleansed of bitterness. You may solve a few problems in your life over the years, but the real battle will always be in your heart. Bitterness. Bitterness only rots the vessel in which it is stored, said a mother to her children as they were reeling from the abandonment and the violence of the father. But she gave her children a tremendous gift. A gift that's here in this text, you could call it the gift of respect. She respected their father, only spoke highly of him in spite of it all. Love him for his good points, forgive him for his bad. And learn to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord. Be strong and take heart. And wait on the Lord. In his own good time, his purposes become clear. And we are rich indeed to be children of the Heavenly Father. Come settle your differences sometimes means you do the best you can with those who will listen and respond. Sometimes you can't. As much as in you lies, the apostle says, live at peace with all people. Sometimes you just forgive and move on. But sometimes it's such internal strife. You talk about those who thought they were wise and understanding. You suppose maybe that was behind the argument in that first lesson when humble Moses was faced with his own brother Aaron, the first high priest, and sister Miriam, who was known as a prophetess, loved by the people. And it's interesting, isn't it, that what set that off was a Cushite wife? She was African. Yeah, this was a problem. This was racism. It's all part of what was going on there. Married a Cushite. Well, has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? Hear it? They're wise and intelligent. And it was not a time when Moses could deal with it personally. He'd let the Lord do it, and the Lord did. Very personally. That's what he actually was saying as far as his relationship with Moses, the greatest prophet of the Old Testament, went, with him I speak face to face. Clearly, the Lord had chosen Moses to be his spokesman, his prophet. And when the cloud disappeared, there stood Miriam in leprosy. And Aaron the priest had to do his priestly duty of praying, pleading to Moses for her, and then Moses pleaded to the Lord. And in the Lord's good time, he healed her. But they were defying the word of the Lord and not living in that peace that he wanted, and neither did Jesus' disciples, of all things. In Mark 9, you caught that in the gospel, right? He just said he's going to die. Delivered up to the hands of men, they will kill him. Other places he talked about being crucified. On the third day he will rise. What are they doing after that? And they're so embarrassed that when he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? They can't even tell him. They were arguing about who's the greatest. Nothing gets through until the Lord Jesus, the master teacher, takes a child and uses that child as an example of those who are welcomed by the Father and who welcome others. And he said to his disciples, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. That's the key of leadership in the Bible. Like Jesus, servant of all, servant leadership. I have to tell you, the man knew what he was talking about when we had that open house for the community. One of the county workers, or maybe he was the one from the city of Shoreview, who heard what we said about happy that people were here and we could welcome them and so forth, and something to the effect, you don't realize maybe what God will do through a meeting like this. And then he spoke of servant leadership. And I said to him, that is so good to hear. He knew exactly what he was saying. Servant leadership in Christ. So, why does the Bible use so many bad examples of those who think they're wise and understanding? Where you see this envy and selfish ambition even among his own disciples. This boasting and then denying the truth. I mean, you even see it in Jesus' own family. His brothers, his family that did not believe in him. Brothers like James and Jude that wrote the letters in the New Testament. They're telling Jesus early on that he really ought to go up to Jerusalem and go to Judea for this festival that's coming. You've got to show your works to everyone else. You don't want to stay in secret. You've got to make yourself known in public. This is the unsolicited advice from his brothers, his biological brothers, through the Virgin Mary. Joseph was their full father. Joseph was Jesus' stepfather. So they're his half-brothers. And they got all sorts of advice. You got to show yourself to the world. And then John adds this comment, even his own brothers did not believe in him. You remember how they were coming to take him away that time. They literally thought he lost his mind. He's gathering disciples. The crowds are so big, you can't even get into the house. They have to send word in that, your family is here. And then he looks out and he says, whoever believes in me is my mother and sister and brother. He's got it clear. We need those examples from our dear Lord because, I hope you saw it, there's warning and there's encouragement. There's certainly warning that if the people in the Bible, including that family of the great prophet and Jesus' own disciples under the prophet from the Lord, the ultimate prophet, Jesus Christ, if they could fall like that, why would we expect that there would not in our own families sometimes be disorder and every evil practice if we're falling into those easy, open, yawning traps of boasting, envy, and selfish ambition. Just wanting to be the most important, wanting to be the one that everybody listens to. It's just so ingrained in our nature. But such wisdom, the Lord says, is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. There's harsh words, huh? For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. It catches us by surprise. A guest preacher was coming with his wife years ago. As they pull into the parking lot of the church, the wife is bragging about how she can remember practically everything. Her husband listened quietly and then kindly said to her, and 90% of it you ought to forget. And she thought a moment. And then she said, you know, you're right about that. I remember being so impressed by the fact that they had a conversation about something that just came up, and they were both so reasonable. Able and willing to be entreated, I think, is the way that translation put it. They were doing what the Lord was calling us all to do, right on the spot, settling their differences there with the humble hearts, that humility of Christ. These are miracles. Don't miss them. They're awesome miracles in Jesus Christ, who says, come, settle your differences and show wise humility as you're cleansed of bitterness and you're practicing peace. Jeremiah is a great example of one who was cleansed of bitterness when the people were conspiring against him and wanted to kill him for prophesying the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Remember that? And how he's complaining to the Lord about this conspiracy among the people. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, the beleaguered prophet, if you repent, if you utter worthy, not worthless words. Boy, that is a solid way to get over bitterness. If you're as emotional as the one person I know well, you know what it means that when you're upset about something for the Lord to come back and say, if you repent, really, Lord? Yeah. It's really not about everybody else. It's all about our Lord Jesus and our relationship with him. He wants us to come settle our differences first with the Lord when we want to blame everybody else and point the finger at them and look at ourselves as wise and intelligent because we're forgetting how much we've been forgiven, how gracious and merciful God has been with us, then we can be practicing peace. And so the Lord's brother James says, verse 17, and following, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. I'll read from the ESV, then also peaceful, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. It strikes me that you can look at these as far as couples and singles and a congregation and specific examples of Christ in you, Christ living in you. And my dear friends, family of God, we have a beautiful Savior living in you, living in couples in a way that maybe has been hidden in Christendom for a while. We've stressed so much the love that God commands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It could be my background that makes me just want to stress that so much. But there's another side in Ephesians 5:33. Pastor and I have talked about the books, and they're footnoted in the sermon copy on the table, or it's also published online. These books about love and respect. Because the same Lord who says, husbands, love your wives, say, or love your wife, also say the wife must respect her husband. And how to do that when we practically speak a different language? You've heard about that, the blue and the pink. Well, in the grace of God to come settle your differences, when the husband really wants to love his wife unconditionally, there's this memory device, couple, C-O-U-P-L-E. To love her in a way that she understands means closeness and openness and understanding and peacemaking and loyal and to esteem her. I probably wouldn't share these except they're so meaningful to me, and my family has been into these books, and it's such a blessing to see that and to feel it coming back. Not just in the couple, but with grown children too, reading those books. Because love and respect is really for all the generations. And so to speak to a man in a way that's unconditional, in most men, I guess, according to surveys, would take respect over love any day. They need love, yeah, but respect is the language of the blue. So respect comes out in chairs, C-H-A-I-R-S. When we learn to fill each other's needs and think through what does she need, what does he need, not what do I need, it becomes really a life that we live in Christ, because in a certain sense, our spouse has nothing to do with it. Our marriage has nothing to do with it. It's ultimately about our relationship to Jesus at this time and place, whatever the circumstances. And so, see, conquer, she recognizes his desire to find a challenge and overcome it. His hierarchy, to serve and protect under Christ. Authority under Christ. She respects his insight. Relationship, that was a new kind to me, shoulder to shoulder, even in silence. See, I need family psychologists to tell me about some of these things. And the books are so good, rich with emails sent in by men and women that go to these presentations. The last one is God's created gift of sexuality. Part of his plan. Only can be respected while the world out there mocks God's people for all of this. God's people come, settle your differences, and show wise humility. Then we can speak to each other in ways that we can understand. And singles. Stop and think about it. Jesus was single. Paul was single. Paul extols the single life and mentions all the problems and you won't have if you're not married. So anybody that can, he encourages them to just stay single. I started thinking about the blessings that this congregation has had from before we were even a congregation. And there was a woman, single, and her mother, widowed. I think Pastor Lindelof would remember this. Phyllis and Luella Anderson. were 30-some years ago interested in helping this mission get off the ground, and so donated a computer. In those days, that was a big deal. Donated a computer for the hundreds of contacts that were made door-to-door in 86 and 87. Generous. Patty Jo Weslow, gone home to be with Jesus now, but the endowment funds that we have were started from her retirement. That was her desire. What a blessing. Amazing blessing. Steve Williams was single. Every time you look at the round window above the altar, another blessing. These are just the ones that were here and then have gone home to glory, like Dorothy Lindig, the Sunday school teacher of some of the Sunday school teachers that taught some of our members who are grandparents now. It was her estate that built the education wing, doubled the size of the kitchen, and that was her dream, and her parents too. What blessings. And more recently, just as COVID was about to hit, after they had gone home to heaven, brother and sister Ruth and Ralph Odegaard, the gifts just kept on coming. Every time we thought they were done, another one would show. God's blessings. Wonderful blessings because of the way we practice peace from Him who gives it to us in our hearts, knowing that all is well, whatever our circumstances in life, we have Jesus. And He truly is everything. Come settle your differences, show wise humility, practice peace, even as a congregation. I'm praying fervently that God will make our hearts impartial and sincere in such a way that it becomes more obvious visually. We have the blessing of coming back from COVID, and it is exciting and wonderful to be able to see again old friends and have this fellowship together. But this wisdom from above is always looking outward, always looking for faces that you don't recognize yet. And it's really not that difficult. Some of us who moved around a lot as kids learned how to just introduce yourself. Of course, then I've told you about my granddad, too, when I was a teenager, and I would feel these strong, you know, Nebraska farmers' hands on my shoulders, and he'd turn me toward, there's a family with teenagers, go say hi. First time it happened, I kind of tried to pull away, and those meat hooks just got tighter. He wouldn't let go. Well, you learn. Hi, I'm Mark. What's your name? It's not that difficult. Tell them your name first. Level the field. Then ask them theirs. And then play with the names. Some of the kids, I was doing that out here a few weeks ago. I see the mom smiling there. Yeah. And I said to the daughter, your mom is. And the daughter says, I know my mom. But I was just trying to practice the names. It works. If only we could together go and look for those faces that we don't know so that old friends become new friends. And whatever background, whatever culture they're coming from, to know that this dear Lord Jesus who loved us with an everlasting love wants everybody to be saved, all to come to the knowledge of the truth, which is come, settle your differences in that deep and abiding peace that can only come from one. How can you do better than Christ alone, who is my light, my strength, my song? You talk about a cornerstone. If your life was messed up in childhood and it seemed like you were trying to stand up on an inner tube in on a blowing lake, then you know what it means, that He is the solid ground. Through the fiercest drought and storm, He holds you firm. You will never go high enough to exceed the heights of His love. You will never go deep enough to reach beyond the depths of His peace. Your fears, stilled. Strivings have to cease. He can reach where drugs and therapy cannot go. Because you learn to say in him, my comforter, my all in all. Yeah. Here in the love of Christ, I stand. In the death of Christ, I live. I'm bought with the precious blood of Christ. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. Lesson today, dear friends in Christ, is don't settle for the world's peace. That's been called the peace of the graveyard. It just means they keep trying to bury things until you can't anymore. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Do not be afraid. But come. Settle your differences, as the Lord says, in that beautiful, wise humility that's constantly cleansed of bitterness and practicing peace because it's word and sacrament. Whether you can remember the words and the initials and all those other things in word and sacrament, the love of Christ fills and permeates so that you will have in this place treasured, beautiful role models, young and old, of the Lord's peace in families, in singles, in congregation. We have every reason to sing. Sing this week. Sing on. For him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light, glory be to Jesus. Amen.